Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon. So we're starting our new series called Behold Our God. And I really want you to do exactly what the title says. All December long, I want us to behold God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born to a virgin as a baby in a manger. Jesus Christ in a trough, in a stable. You can picture all that. But don't forget that in all of that, He is God, very God. We're going to talk about that all month long. This series. So we just sang this song that says, who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? I love this line. Who can teach the one who knows all things? And I just want to ask this morning, what's your perspective? What's your personal perspective on God? When you're going, especially when we're going through trials, somehow trials sort of blur who God really is. And when we're in a hard place or a dark place or maybe an anxious place or a fearful place, we sort of get all that fuzzy in our spiritual lives where God gets sort of like, what happened and where are you and all that distance. And even David expresses some of that in the Psalms. But at the end of the day, even in our trials, God, very God, who numbers the sands, who borders the oceans, God, very God, is the one who no one can teach anything to. No one can teach anything to. And He has you. The entire truth of all Scripture from beginning to end, from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through Revelation, God is saying to mankind who trust Him, those who will trust Him, I have this. I've got this, all of this that's happening around you, and I've got you. That's what He's saying from beginning to end. Adam messed up. We talked about this multiple times, but Adam broke the world. If you read Genesis carefully, he didn't just break it something. He broke the world that God created. And God comes in behind him and says, there's some consequences to that, but I got you. I got this. And so I want you to feel sort of that today as we look at some of this and we try to figure out maybe why we forget His authority, maybe why we don't lean on His authority and His power as we should. We don't sense it. I want us to learn some of the reasons why. And I want to start by going to the book of Job and use some of the words from the very song we just sang, where God explains God. I like when God just talks about Himself. He just explains Himself. This is who I am. And I'm making this real clear. And Job is a book of great pain and suffering. Many say there's nobody that suffered more in the Scriptures than Job, unless you consider Christ Himself at the cross. And I don't know that I've walked through every story of the Bible to get the deepest of that, but I can tell you that to lose all your family and all your children and grandchildren in one day, to lose all your wealth and all the stuff that makes you wealthy, to lose all of that is hard. And I believe Job would have been in great emotional and spiritual pain, and Cody taught a great series for us a few months ago in one of our growth groups on Job, and I learned a ton about what was going on in that book. Great understanding of that. But I want you to go to Job chapter 38, because it's the part where God decides to talk now. Job has had friends counsel with him. Job has had friends that should not have counseled with him counsel with him. He's wrestled with himself. He's had his wife speak into his life. She's in great pain as well. And Job has wrestled with God. We talk about the patience of Job. My mother used to use that phrase all the time. And I'm not sure Job was very patient in this, in the sense of what I consider patient, although he knew he had to endure. And Job speaks positively of God numerous times. In the grand picture of things, Job is saying, though you slay me, if that's a positive, yet will I serve you. So he's saying, look, I'm in this for good. I'm not going anywhere. But I am not enjoying the journey or the pain or the suffering, and I just don't get it. And so after Job has said that in numerous ways, numerous times, and you can read the latter chapters of Job before chapter 38 and kind of catch some of that. Here's where God says, Southern vernacular, Job 38, verse 1, Job, get up, put on your big boy pants, and come talk to me. That's what he says. Just put on your big boy pants and come up here and buckle your belt tight. We're going to have a talk, me and you. Now just imagine God saying, hey, I know you're in pain. I just want to talk to you for a minute about that. Let's talk. That's what happens in Job 38. And here's God speaks a lot in questions. I've read this. I've said this many times in our teachings. When Adam sinned, God didn't come into the garden and go, you big stupid sinner. He said, where are you? He asked questions a lot of times to get us in our thinking to understand him. And so here's God saying, I'm going to explain myself to you in a series of questions. Job, you ready? Pants on? Ready? Here we go. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or stretched the line on it, measured it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy when I did all that, Job, where were you? It's really seriously like God saying, I just don't remember you being there. I mean, tell me if you were. You know, you're up, you're dressed, you're talking to me. Were you there when I did all of this? The globe that you're standing on, the universe that it sits in, and the multiple universes that it sits in, were you there when I set that foundation so it would hang right there? I just don't remember seeing you. Huh. Where were you? Isn't that great? If you tell me, if you understand that, if you were there and I missed you, make sure you tell me. Isn't that interesting how God's speaking to him? Look at Job 38, verse 12. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and cause the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring it to an end in night's wickedness? Can you actually do that? Could you decide when dark and light happen? I can. He's like, you know, I didn't need Edison or anybody else to help me. I didn't need any electricity or power or anything. I made light and dark without any of that. And I decided its boundaries. Verse 3, chapter 38, verse 8. I skipped over that one. Here we go. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it, the sea, behind barred gates, limiting its shores. And I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves have to stop. Job, can you actually make the waves stop at a certain place? Because I did. He's literally saying, you know, I held the ocean in my hand, put it right here and said, hey, that's the boundary for that. This one will look like this. That's the boundaries. Job, can you do any of that? It's interesting how God is speaking to him in his pain. In his pain, God's trying to get Job off of here and into there. He's trying to help him see who God really is. Because when we're in pain, what gets blurred? And what do we do when we have fears or doubts or anxiety? Peter himself, I taught this at the mission just the other day. Peter himself, walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Peter himself, he had his eyes on who at first? Who? Say it. Jesus. And he was doing great. It actually says, verse 29, Matthew 14, he walked on water. Nobody you know has ever done that except Jesus and Peter. When he gets to heaven, I bet he'll have some sort of note about that on himself. Say, hey, I'm the only guy that ever did that. I was the only one dumb enough to get out of the boat and smart enough to have faith. Now, it says in verse 29, he walked on water until he took his eyes off of who Jesus, very Jesus, was. And when he saw his circumstances, wind and waves, when he saw all that, Now he's in trouble. So here's Job wrestling, and I think probably spiritually in trouble. He's battling with this so much, he's kind of sliding down that hill, and God goes, hey, Job, we're going to have a talk. And I'm going to put this in perspective for you. And when we talk, I'm going to explain me to you. Can you do any of that, Job? Can you do any of this stuff? Chapter 40, verse 7. It's another put on your big boy pants. Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me, verse 8, Job 40, verse 8. Will you really annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Can you explain something to me to make me wrong and you right? Think about that question. God's going, Job, I know you're in pain. I know you lost your whole family and your grandkids. I know there's gravesides all over your property now and your heart's broken. Job, I got that. You want to try to explain something to me to make you smarter than me, you justified and me wrong? Now's your chance. I mean, by the way, I was there when I created everything. I didn't see you there, right? What God's saying? Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? Can you adorn yourself with eminence and dignity and clothe yourself with honor and majesty? Mm-mm. Nope. You're actually sitting in an ash pile scraping your boils and miserable. No dignity, no honor. You're not going to get there, and you're never going to get to that level. I'll just give you the highlights of 39. It's where he goes through the list of animals. I love it. Job 39, 28 or so, 26. Can you decide how the hawk's going to fly, what his path is going to be, where the eagle's going to nest so he can see his prey from afar with his incredibly sharp eyes? Can you decide all that, Job? Because I did. Then he goes further down, Job 39. I love horses, by the way. I love every horse movie I've ever seen. I love old westerns with lots of horses in them. And that movie that came out a little while back called War Horse, man, what a great. If you haven't seen War Horse, and you're a horse person especially, you got to go see War Horse. That's a great movie. Just download it wherever you do with it now. But here's what God says, Job 39, 19. Do you give the horse his might, his strength? Do you clothe his neck with that beautiful mane? Do you make him leap like locust, and his majestic snorting is terrible when he paws in the valley? And do you rejoice at his strength? When he goes out to meet the weapons in war, do you give him all that ability? He laughs, the horse laughs at fear. He's not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. When soldiers ride him into battle, leading chariot, pulling chariots, or just riding into battle with a sword and a spear, the horse doesn't turn back. Job, did you put that in him? I don't remember you being there. No. Job, that's all me. And the whole chapter just goes right on down, right on down. Job, can you make it lightning? Can you make a hippopotamus? Some of you believe one of the big animals in the latter part is a hippopotamus. Can you make a hippopotamus? God's literally almost like, well, I don't know if you know this, but I can. I made a lot of them, by the way. Giraffes and hippopotamus. I can make it all. Right now, when we get to the end of that section, Job 42 is where Job, because several times God said, hey, I want you to put your pants on and let's talk. And when I'm done asking questions, you're going to answer me. And the first time Job goes, I cover my mouth, I will not speak. I don't think so. I don't know how to answer any of that. Then God says again, a couple chapters later, hey, I need you to stand up and get your camera. Let's bolt your pants on because we're going to talk a little bit more. And when I'm done, you're going to give me an answer. And he doesn't do it a second time. A third time, Job 42 is the last chapter of the book, is when Job speaks. And he says in chapter 42 these words, these things that have happened to me, they're too wonderful for me to understand. That's what he's going. God, you're so big and so vast that even the pain I'm in is filled with your wonder and your majesty and your dignity and your beauty. Who am I to question the counsel of God? And you think Job got it? And by the way, in all this, he worshiped God and he did not sin. So when we get in trouble, we go through hard times, we need to behold our God. We need to turn our eyes up to him and see him for what he is and what he can do. That's what God does for Job. And by the way, if you just want to consider our Christmas time that we're going to focus on Jesus a lot and his birth, The power of the Son of God is something I want you to reflect with on me. It's the same as the power of God because Jesus is God, very God. He has creation power. We read that in two verses. I'll give them to you. Or three of them, sorry. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come. All things. All things. Colossians chapter 1. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So all things. How many things were created through Him and for Him? How many? Say it out loud. How many? All things were created through Him and for Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. All things were created for Him and by Him. And He is before all those things, and He holds all those things together. There's all kinds of great science in this. Those of you that like science, positive electrons always repel. Always, always, always. It's one of the laws of our nature. Except in the very center core of every atom in the world, there are these two positive electrons that just sit together. They're not supposed to. They're supposed to repel, but they don't. And here's what everybody believes that knows the scriptures. When the Bible says Jesus holds all things together, He decided those two gonna be different. That's Him saying, hey, I'm holding that all together, not y'all. You can figure your science out all you want, figure out all your little, you know, be very impressive with your physics and your studies and all that, and y'all look very eggheadish and very impressive with all that. It's awesome. Good job. We can fly to the moon. Woo-hoo. Right? God's going, good job. Good job. Right? But at the end of the day, He holds it all together. There's a material inside all of us called laminin. If you haven't researched that or studied it, Lou Giglio has a great message on it. It's probably really easy to access it online now. It talks about this part that's deep inside of those atoms that sticks together. And by the way, it's in the shape of a cross. When they electron microscope it down to its very beautiful picture of it, it's in the shape of a cross. Imagine that. But the Bible says He holds all things together. That's who Jesus is. So He has creation power, but He also has this authority power. There's power with authority. I want you to catch a couple of things on that. I'll give you two verses. One will be up here. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to the disciples after His resurrection. Here's what He said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. How much authority? Say it. So He has all power, right? And now He has all authority. All authority has been given to Me. We can read that real clear in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus humbled Himself as a man, and Christ, God exalted Christ above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. Romans 13 verse 1, it's not going to show up here, but you can write it in your notes if it's not there. Romans 13 verse 1 says, for there is no authority that exists except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. I want to say it was our vice president this last week that tried to explain that a little bit in a press release that, of course, didn't go very well, because he was saying that our current president is appointed by God. Every president we've ever had is appointed by God. Every single president. I don't care if you like him or don't like him. It doesn't matter. Every Democrat or Republican or libertarian or communist ruler ever was appointed by God. That's what this text says. You can't get away from it. There's no authority that exists except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. The rulers of Egypt that held Israel captive for 400 plus years were not doing it over the power of God. They were under the power of God. And when God said enough's enough, He sent Moses and He redeemed His people. So He has all authority. Christ has all authority. My question to us today is, why don't we feel that sometimes? Why do we get in sort of this, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to the world. I don't know. And we get all kind of anxious about everything, like there's no final authority and power in this Christ child. This child that we celebrate coming to earth to be born and die for our sins wasn't just a child. And it wasn't just a superhero, by the way. He wasn't just kind of a good person with kind of some power. He was God, very God. Jack Skinner and I have these long, really fun conversations, and we've just tried to understand. I know there's all this, again, back to the physics and science thing, there's all this singularity studies and all that of this, you know, great power that at one time existed in one single cell. But when Jesus was in his mother's womb, at one point he was a one-cell being, like every child. He was a one-cell being. All of God, very God, creator God, was in one cell, invisible to the human eye. That's incredible. That's incredible. That may be what we're talking about when we're studying singularity. They just may need to look at the scriptures and try to figure out that deal out. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and Jesus was placed inside her to be born, he was a one-cell being. He eventually became two-cell being. Four, and then eight. And then he was born as this little baby that we picture this time of year. And that little baby was God, very God. He, by choice, he limited and veiled his glory, or nobody could have looked upon him. Because he's God, very God. By choice, he limited that, according to the scriptures. So why do we not feel that power? Why does our hope sometimes diminish? Why do we fret and worry and sort of not let ourselves just embrace the beauty of who God is when our circumstances get all sideways? I think the Apostle Paul answers that in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd love for you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at one of his prayers over the church at Ephesus. I use the prayer in chapter 1 and chapter 3 pretty often over you guys. It's how I pray for you personally. If you don't have a personal need I'm praying for, I'm always praying this over you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says he's praying this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul wants us to know who God is, by God revealing himself to us. How? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. Here's three things. You just mark them in your Bibles. If you use a physical Bible, if you highlight in your electronic, that's cool. Here's three things you mark. He wants us to have the hope of his calling. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll know the hope of his calling on your life. I'm praying that you will know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You have his inheritance. Paul says, man, I really want you guys to know what it's like to have his inheritance as your inheritance. Right? And then the third one, the one I'm going to focus on, is I want you to know the greatness of his power toward us. The greatness of his power toward us. So I'm going to encourage you to take those first two, hope of his calling, riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's well worth studying yourself. Please get a handle on that and study that for yourself. But the greatness of his power toward us, we're going to take that and unwrap it for just another minute or two. The greatness of his power, look at, Paul expands on that in the next verse, in verse 19. He says, these three things plus the greatness are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Which, how did he bring that about? Well, he brought about in Christ when he, here's the power, the greatness of his power that Paul wants you to really have your head around. Something great for our church to make sure everybody gets, right? One, he raised him from the dead, and two, he seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, and all power, and all dominion, every name that's named, And then number 3, verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all. So the great power, God has great power to raise Christ from the dead. That's number 1. You have great power to raise Christ from the dead. Jesus overcame death. Greatest fear of anybody, right? And everybody here that has a brain fears getting a diagnosis of cancer, right? Nobody wants to be diagnosed with cancer. Why? Because we don't like cancer? No, because we don't like the consequences of cancer, which can lead to death. Yeah, nobody wants that diagnosis because it's a killer. Man, I don't want to be diagnosed with that, right? So we fear death at a lot of levels, right? The reason you don't dance around the edge of a, you know, the edge of a rooftop when you're on a flat rooftop looking down 2 stories is because gravity is important to you, right? And you fear the fall and death at the bottom. It's like, I'm going to stay over here. I'm not going to dance around that edge like that. That would be stupid. And it's stupid because I have a fear of falling, right? And knowing me, I wouldn't die, just, you know, be broken up real bad. But the issue is we fear death at all kinds of levels, right? We fear death and we worry about that. And here's what the Bible says. Paul says, I'm praying that you don't ever fear that, because he tells the Corinthians, there is no sting in death for you as a believer. It's a on to glory moment. Paul says, man, to live as Christ, to die is gain. The absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's a great thing for us. It's a great thing for us. So there's no fear of death for us. There's an understanding to be wise and all that, right? I'm not encouraging anybody here to go play in traffic. I'm not doing that. But I am saying the great power that Christ has risen from the dead is that he overcame death for you so that death no longer has power over you. You don't get that? Death no longer has power over you. There's no sting in death. Secondly, excuse me. He has great power to seat Jesus on a throne at God's right hand. Jesus is in your heart right now. The Bible says Jesus lives in my heart. Right? You sing that as a kid. We had these little songs we'd sing at my little Christian school, and we'd sing them here at church. You know, he's in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart, I have a dream. Right? Remember all that? It's cool. Jesus lives in my heart. You know where else he is? You know where he's seated, by the way? On a throne. Not just any throne. He's on a throne at the right hand of God the Father. And there is no counsel that comes to... He doesn't call counselors in to get help on that throne. Because it's him and God. There's nobody that's going to advise him in that. He is seated at the right hand. Philippians 2 says he's exalted above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And Ephesians says, Paul says he's praying this, as he's praying this, I'm praying that you'll understand he's far above all the rulers. Far above. Far above all the rulers. And then thirdly, he has great power to subject all things under him. All things under him. I want you to tell me something that in our culture, in our world, is very, very, very powerful to us. Mankind, we've done some pretty impressive things with science and all that. So what's something that's really powerful? Give me an idea, anything. Yeah. Yeah, the nuclear bomb. Holy cow. Those things are big and bad, right? Very impressive. Very impressive. In God's economy, not so impressive. All things are subject to him. The power of a nuclear weapon to him is nothing. Nothing, right? Well, something else is very powerful in our minds. You go bigger than that. Guns are powerful. Guns are powerful. Not to God, but they are powerful, right? What's another one? A big nova. Yeah, you go out into the solar system and look at the big suns and all the energy that's in them. Who spoke that into existence? God. And what the text is telling us is all things are under his power. He has rulership over all things, and everything is subject to him. Every nation on this planet is subject to him. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they want to march against or what they want to do. They are subject to him. So these great, people consider the U.S. a superpower. Cool, great for us, right? We're a superpower. But as a superpower, here's what it says in Isaiah. God says every nation is as a drop in the bucket. So here we are, superpower. We got all this weaponry and all this cool stuff and lots of the nuclear things and big armies and big boats and all. We're Navy. I mean, we're tough, tough, tough. Big, big superpower on the planet, right? And God says all the nations together, roll them all up together. Drop in the bucket. Just drop in the bucket. That's all you are. Drop in the bucket. Doesn't bother God at all. Doesn't even faze him. Because all authority rests in him. He has great power to subject everything unto him. I'll give you two more verses that won't show up here, but just you make notes in your notes. John 5:21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, this is Jesus' words, as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He gave me eternal life. The Son gave me eternal life. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can make that sentence true for you. He gave me eternal life. The one who holds all things in his hand, the one who has all power and all authority, he gave me eternal life. When I was in the second grade, he gave me eternal life. John 5:21. John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, Jesus says, so that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, does that say I'm going to overcome the world? I'm asking. Does it say he's one of these days he's going to overcome the world? Does it say when I do overcome the world, by the way, I'm going to give you some peace because, you know, I'm giving you peace, but it's only going to be when I overcome the world. Does it say that? He's telling the disciples 2,000 years ago, you can have peace right now. And by the way, he's not even on the cross yet. But he's saying, I've overcome the world because all authority is in him. He is the final authority over everything. We do not have to live in fear of this world or its cursed behavior. Listen to me. We get all freaked out when you watch the news or when some new movement takes place. It kind of freaks us out. No, they're going to take prayer out of our schools. And oh, now they're trying to make all people who have Bibles at their office, they can't bring those anymore. We get all freaked out by that stuff. And I'm not saying that's a happy moment, like celebrate that. I'm just saying don't panic. Your God didn't change his authority line at all. You know, when they told you you can't bring Bibles into your workplace anymore, or we don't want you witnessing on our property anymore, right? No, God didn't change. He's still fully in authority over all of this, and he knows what he's doing. And we do not have to live in fear of this world or its cursed behavior. We don't have to live in fear of the way things are going to be. I heard this line. I actually used to say something similar to this, and I've repented of it as I began to understand what's really true. I used to say, you know, I'm just worried about our next generation. I'm so worried about your kids, Jay. Oh, my gosh. And Cody, I'm worried about your kids, right? I'm just so worried about them, what they're going to face. Oh, my. Who's in charge? Tell me. Say it out loud. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Why am I worried about the future of anybody? Of anybody? Do I not like some of the things that are happening? Nope, don't like them. Did Israel not like Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or any of those people? Nope, didn't like them. But who's in charge? And who's still on top? God. And who wins in the end? We do. We adopted by him, selected by him, chosen by him before the foundations of the earth. We win. We don't have to panic over what's going to happen, and we don't have to fret. Children, look, this, I always have to find a way to do this, so I got a picture I want you to see. This little fellow is sort of special to me. Oh, we didn't get Everett on there? Okay. My bad. We'll get you a picture of Everett. But Everett, my sweet, sweet, awesome grandson, Everett's future is not grim. I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens in America. I mean, I don't want anything bad to happen to America, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep bad things happening in America, but I don't care. Because Everett's going to know Jesus.
I'm going to make sure that my grandson falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him as his Savior and comes to a place where his faith is in Jesus, not cultures and governments and not things, but in God, very God. God who holds all things together. God who numbers the grains of sand. God who literally can care for all of this without it even stressing him out. God who rules on a throne with all power and all might. Who every bit of energy that you could imagine in America or in the world, the planet, every bit of energy that's in every sun and solar system and star in the universe is under his authority and power and control. It doesn't faze him. That's who Everett's going to grow up believing and loving him. That's who the children that go to our children's ministry here and our youth ministry, that's who they're going to grow up believing in. And they're going to trust in him, and I believe they're going to be world changers. I believe the people that come up under a truth like that can change the world, no matter what's happening in the world. And they can definitely teach people to love Jesus. That's what I want to see happen. Amen?